This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
All loving and forgiving God, come, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. There is a film clip that is probably one of my favorite film clips ever, if not the favorite, and I could watch it at least once a week and be inspired again and again and again. And we've used it here several years ago. Marty's used it several times. And we're going to watch it again. This is Jean Valjean.
So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Turn it up, please.
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
So, if you don't know the story, Jean Valjean was a convicted thief. He had stolen bread to feed his family, and he was put in prison for years and years and years and years, and he escaped from prison, a hardened man, and the bishop took him in one night, gave him a meal, let him spend the night there, and then the scene that we just saw was him getting up in the middle of the night and stealing the silver, and he ran away, comes back, and the bishop stood up for him, and it changed his life, and it changed the whole course of the movie. And if you couldn't hear clearly, at the end, the bishop says, don't forget, don't ever forget, you've promised to become a new man. And Jean says, why are you doing this? And the bishop says, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to me. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God. It was a radical, radical kind of love. So Jean then leaves there, and he's still on the run because there's this detective that has it out for him, and the rest of the movie is him running from this man. However, he lived a life that was just and pure and good from then on, finding his daughter, Cosette, and taking care of her. And he even saves the detective who was after him after all those years. He had found a peace even through the struggle and great challenge, because he knew that he had been forgiven. He knew that he had been loved by that bishop, and it changed his life. It changed his life. In our gospel today, the woman with the alabaster jar had a hard life too, that we heard about. And because she had been forgiven, because she already was forgiven to begin with, she loved greatly. And she acted amazingly bold and courageous for a first century Palestinian woman. Jesus had gone to this house, this Pharisee's house named Simon, and according to Kenneth Bailey, who is a world-renowned Middle Eastern scholar, he said that this was a common practice. People would gather in houses to hear about all kinds of theology and religious ideas, and they would frequently do it over a meal, but the translation is a little off in our text that we heard from. It wasn't actually a table. They would sit around on pillows on the floor with the food in the center that they would share, and then their feet would go out behind them. So that also, what was the custom is that anybody could come into the house, because they would leave the doors open, come into the house and sit down and learn and listen to the people that were discussing, especially if there were rabbis or teachers there. People would come so that they could just glean anything they could or hang out to get assistance from those people, because they were probably much better off. So there were all these people in, and that's the scene. That's how this woman gained access to this place. And that's how she was able to get to Jesus' feet. So it's important to understand that scene as she comes in. So she immediately is overcome with tears, and she falls down at his feet and begins kissing his feet, and then wipes them with her hair and anoints them with oil. And it was not just any old oil. It was this expensive, perfumed ointment. The people that were there must have been in shock because of her boldness. I mean, this was just unheard of. So there's several points that we can learn from this woman and from this scene, and I just want to cover four. First of all, her courage was her unbridled passion because she was already forgiven. That's number one. Number two is that her tears are tears of gratitude that just came over her. I know that all of us have had situations where tears come to your eyes, or you find yourself weeping and you don't know why. You know, maybe it's a graduation like you've been to recently, and you hear pomp and circumstance and you see all the graduates walking in and you're just kind of overcome. Or maybe it's the Pledge of Allegiance, or maybe it's a military marching, or maybe it's a brand new baby, or that you witness a birth, or a child comes up and gives you a flower just out of the blue. Somebody tells you they love you. And sometimes the tears come and you can't really figure out why. I was walking on the beach yesterday morning, and I ran into a friend who lives down the road, and she and I started to walk together. And she said that when she first came to St. Joseph's, she would come to the early service and sit in the front pew, and she said she just cried every week, and she didn't know why. But it was a good feeling. And I've heard that again and again and again in Episcopal 101, people that have come, and they sit down in the pews, and they just start crying. It's happened to a lot of people. I see some heads shaking. It's that grace and that love and that forgiveness and the presence of the Spirit. I had my own situation with tears in this place back in 2002 that changed my life forever. I was not a priest at the time. I was working at the school, and we were leaving church on a Wednesday morning after Eucharist. I had been helping Father Marty with church and went down the center aisle, and I got down a few pews, and I just started to cry, and I didn't know why. And I just was crying, and I was embarrassed because I couldn't hold it back, and I wasn't upset about anything. It wasn't a bad feeling. It just took over. It took over. You're laughing. You know what I'm talking about. So then down the aisle, I couldn't stop crying. Down here, went in the back, made a beeline for the little room in the back. A couple of my friends who were there came in with me, and I couldn't even speak, and I couldn't figure out what it was. And after about 10 minutes, I composed myself, and I was panicked then because I said, I think I'm supposed to be a priest. And that's what happened. It was the tears that led me, that guided me. It was the tears. And it was the tears that led the woman with the alabaster jar to be so radical with her love for Jesus. To be so radical. So tears is the second point. The third point is that she does what the host doesn't do. In those days, if you don't greet somebody with a kiss on either side, give them water to wash their feet, give them anointing oil, it was really very rude. And his host had not done that. So she did what the host didn't do. She knew how to express her love. She knew how to express hospitality and gratitude. Fourth, Jesus uses her as an example, and it was outrageous and it was embarrassing, especially to the men who were present, because he was saying they should be like her. He says, do you see this woman? Do you see her? And Simon was still stuck on the sinner part. He just wanted to say, you wouldn't be a prophet if you knew who you were allowing to touch you. And so Jesus kind of turns the table and basically says to him, do you see this woman? Do you really see her? Because she's doing what you should have been doing. So those are the four points. What we can learn from them is, first of all, that we are forgiven. We're forgiven and loved. First, that's why she was so loving. We think it's the other way around, that we have to do something to earn the forgiveness. We just have to accept it. We just have to say yes. That's first of all. You are forgiven and you are loved, just as you are. Secondly, go deep with what you're feeling. Allow the tears or whatever the strong emotion is to be like a guidepost for you, because that's the gift that we've been given. Emotions and the whole field of emotional intelligence are that we can become aware of what we're feeling and then say, okay, God, show me what it is you want me to know. Take the moment, journal something. It's amazing what can be revealed by going deep with those authentic feelings. And if you can't figure out what you're feeling, then ask somebody else or get some help or continue to ask God. Thirdly, gratitude. Tell people thank you. Live a life of gratitude no matter what. Giving thanks in all things. She had so much gratitude for the love and the forgiveness that she had been shown that she couldn't help. She couldn't help but express it. And because of that, deep peace was given to her. And lastly, in accepting the love of God for us and knowing that we too are forgiven, then the lesson, and this is the hard one, is that we have to forgive and accept other people first before we accuse and reject them. And that's hard. It's really hard. I know it is for me. It's hard not to want to join in if somebody's talking about somebody else and to try to see it from their point of view instead of trying to see it from the other person's point of view, because there's always something to be learned. Always. The mother of John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist Church, was asked one day, he had 10 siblings, so she had 11 children, and she was asked, who is the favorite one of your children? which is a ridiculous question to pose to any parent because you really don't have a favorite. You love them all a little differently. But she was asked, who's the favorite one of all your children? And this is what she said. I love the one who's sick until he's well, and the one who's away until he comes home. You are loved. You are forgiven. Love and forgive others and change the world. Amen.